Let's get started this morning. John 15, if you have your Bibles. I'll give out some scriptures before we get started. David, if you could get John 15, 16. Colby, Luke 5, 32. Brian, Mark 2, 17. Daniel, Matthew 18, 11. Matthew, can you get Romans 11, 29? Dwayne, can you get Matthew 4, 20? Anthony, Matthew 19, 21 to 22. Nate, can you get, almost Pastor Nate, you get John 15, 16, that's I think the second or third time. Kenny, John 15, 8, and then one more. Trevor, John 15, 16 again. Okay. So I just returned from a revival with John Duff in Sarasota, Florida. We had a tremendous time, and God really helped us during the revival. But so John, he's been there a little over 7 months now, and he said something that kind of triggered this thought this morning. He said, "I wish I would have been, I would have seen more genuine conversions while I was in Prescott." So that triggered this thought this morning. The need for every man here is to be personally fruitful. Especially if you feel called to preach the gospel someday, you desperately need to be personally involved in evangelism and see conversions in your own life. And so that's the inspiration for this lesson this morning, entitled Choice of Fruitfulness, out of John 15, 16. Go ahead, read that.
"You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you."
Okay, so let's look at choice of fruitfulness. I want to look firstly at God's call. For all of us, the potential of God's choosing begins in salvation. This is a complete turning from your old life of sin, beginning a new life. This is where it starts. John the Baptist, he applied this principle in the kingdom of God. Repent, change your actions, and change your mind about sin. And so before we can talk about the call of God on a person's life, it begins with conversion. And so God's ultimate desire is the conversion of the entire world. Understand, people, they don't just need to go to church. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. The gospel message is not an invitation for religious people to have a different kind of spiritual experience. It's an invitation to lost and dying to be born again, to be transformed. Read for me Luke 5, 32.
"I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Jesus says, "I call sinners to repentance," Mark 2, 17.
"When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are all well, who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'"
So this common refrain over and over again, who was Jesus here for? He was here for sinners. Matthew 18, 11.
"For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost."
Those are sinners. And so this is God's desire, is the conversion of the world. And thirdly, converts are easy to identify. Sometimes as disciples, it can like feel like a mystery. I can't quite work this out. How do I know? Are they a convert or not? And listen, a convert is someone who leaves their sin, falls in love with Jesus, wins their friends and family for Jesus. They're excited to be in the presence of God. They become disciples and want to do what God wants them to do. They want to be who we are. And so this is a powerful dimension. So let's also look at the power of God's choosing. God calls us out of sin. We're converted. Jesus Christ has changed our lives. Now we have the power of God's choosing. See, the idea that God would choose you to do something for him, that is incredibly profound. We can be honest about ourselves. We can look at ourselves and say, all I see are flaws and issues and insecurities, things that I need to work on, and then maybe God will choose me. But God's choosing is so much more powerful than that. Secondly, God's choosing is not a mistake. He does not make mistakes, and he does not change his mind. Read for me Romans 11:29.
For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
And so the Amplified draws a little bit more out. It says he never withdraws them once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. If you feel called to preach the gospel in this place, this is a powerful thing. It's not something that God says, well, yeah, I called you, but man, you're kind of a loser. You know, you're kind of weak, or you've got too many problems for me to use your life. God's choosing isn't a mistake. Thirdly, God's choosing is life-changing. Think of how profound this is. Men that Jesus called into ministry, the Bible tells us they left everything behind. Matthew 4:20.
They immediately left their nets and found them.
This was their career. These weren't just like hobby fishermen that had other stuff they could be doing. This was their livelihood. And Jesus' call, it solicited a response from them. I'm going to leave some things behind. Think about men will leave careers. They will leave job opportunities. They'll cut ties with old relationships in pursuit of God's choosing. The power of God's choosing is it changes everything about the direction of your life, everything about what you're focusing on. And this is the truth. So there's also a dimension where we need to make up our minds about what God has called us to do. Number one, Jesus, his choosing, it demands our obedience. Matthew 19:21 and 22.
Jesus told him, "You're going to be perfect. Go and sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But the young man heard this. He went away sad, for he had many possessions.
And so here we see God calls, God chooses, gives an opportunity, and this man went away. The problem for some is calling is just one of many options that you can pursue in life. Right? Keeping all my options open. Option A is, okay, the calling of God. But if that doesn't work, I've got this other plan. I've got this fallback. You see, Jesus, his choosing for your life, it has a powerful purpose. And Jesus is offering us an opportunity for our lives to make a difference and impact other people for all eternity. What else could compare to that? What other kind of possessions or things that you could own that could make up for that powerful calling? What is more valuable than an eternal soul? This is a high calling. This isn't just one of many things you could be doing with your life. I'm doing this and doing that, but God, you have placed a high calling upon me. And so this all brings us, when we're examining God's choosing, this brings us, secondly, to the need for fruitfulness today. The danger is a fruitless disciple. Think about calling to preach the gospel. What that means is you want to be a pastor, either pioneering or taking over another man's work. In either situation, a healthy church can only grow through conversions. Just give you a quick picture of pioneering. And while I was with John in Sarasota, we're going through old pictures that I had taken when my wife and I were pioneering in Denver, and pictures of us outreaching, handing out flyers, setting up movie outreaches. When you're pioneering, you're witnessing to people, you're following up with people, you're working with new converts, it's you. You can't expect your five-year-old son to do it. This is on you. And so either in pioneering or taking over a work of God, you desperately need conversions. And if you are not fruitful now, it will be very difficult for you to be fruitful in the future. I've heard this before and I've seen this. Guys have this idea that, well, when I get sent out, when they call my name at conference, when we have the launching service, when I'm out on the field and I've unpacked all my boxes and I'm in my city, then that's when I'm going to start being fruitful. That's when I'm going to start being devoted in prayer. That's when I'm going to start really reading my Bible and studying the Word of God. One thing Pastor Greg has said that's always stuck with me is ministry magnifies. And along the same lines, he said, you become a larger version of yourself when you get out on the field. If you are not fruitful now, God help you when you get launched out and you're trying to materialize something in your city. But this can be a temptation. If I have people in my church, then I'm a success. That view of like, well, it doesn't matter who's there as long as somebody is in there. As long as there's butts in a seat, then that's success. Listen, if you have a church full of religious psychos, that's not success. I've seen religious people, they've given big money. And so then there's that temptation. Well, they're coming and they're giving a lot of money, but what they're trying to do is buy you off as a pastor. So then what we do if we're not fruitful today and we're not fruitful out on the field is we settle for less than genuine conversions. And you've heard it said, Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, you cannot build a church with religious people. You cannot do it. You cannot build a church with crazy people. You cannot build a church with VDPs, very demanding people. It will not work. See, having a religious person come to church with you is not the same as winning a convert for Jesus. Getting a religious person to say a prayer with you is not the same as conversions. See, religious people coming into your church, what it will do is frustrate you. Ask me how I know. They will frustrate you. They will hinder and they will hurt the work of God that you're trying to do. They will cause you to waste time and money. And then over time, if you do get genuine conversions into your church, religious people will play a big part in ripping them off. Because they're not who we are. They don't do what we do. The other mistake is conversion by osmosis. That someday, eventually, this person will come around. I text them and I call them before every service for the past 6 months. And they would never come to church unless I remind them again that church is on Sunday. Listen, they are a corpse. Move along. There's no life in them. See, what I'm doing, guys, is I'm trying to help you save a lot of time and frustration. And if you can see conversions in your ministry today here in Prescott, this will be something that will absolutely benefit you down the road. Jesus, what he does here in our text is he shows us what our expectation should be after his choosing. Number one, we should bear fruit. John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
So the main issue there is that you should go and bear fruit. See, at the moment you are saved, your life should be influencing other people to follow Jesus. It shouldn't be something that, well, once I become a disciple, then I'll be fruitful. Once I get sent out, then I'll be fruitful. And especially if you are called to preach the gospel, you must be fruitful. I'm not talking about corporate fruitfulness. This morning, we're going to have reports of people that have been saved on outreach or evangelism, different events that we do in a church. We all rejoice with that. We all have a part to play in that. But I'm talking about being personally fruitful. Jesus says, I've chosen you. Why? So that you would bear fruit. I've appointed you to bear fruit. Secondly, the idea of bearing much fruit. John 15:8.
This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
You bear much fruit. So same chapter, Jesus also says you should bear much fruit. This is an ongoing dimension. This isn't just a one and done kind of a thing. But God wants this to be an ongoing thing in your life. Then thirdly, that your fruit would remain. We pray with hundreds of people a month. We see people ask Jesus into their lives, but the expectation should be the fruit remains. People you win for Jesus and become converts, they will become reference points for you down the road. They'll become reference points for your ministry. I still, to this day, I pray for people that have been saved in different ministries that my wife and I have been involved in pastoring in Denver and in 29 Palms, different people. God, give us converts like that. This will be an incredible reference point for you. So let's look finally then this morning at God's promise. Because we have a responsibility in fruitfulness. Number one, to be a disciple, you must be a thinker. This is what Pastor Greg has always said. You have to ask the question, is my life personally fruitful? Meaning, are you responsible for people getting saved, locking into the church, becoming disciples? If the answer is no, then what are you going to do about it? First of all, you have to seek God for a breakthrough dimension in the area of fruitfulness. It's not like a magic formula. It's not like when you get sent out, everything just materializes and it's like, bam, instant revival. God helps. God moves in supernatural ways. There has to be something in you. You have to learn how to lay a hold of God for conversions. Begins in prayer, right? You're seeking God. God, I desperately need you to cause me to be fruitful. God, I need you to move in a supernatural way in my ministry beyond my own abilities. This also means we're claiming God's promises of fruitfulness for our lives. God, this isn't my idea. This is one of my prayers in ministry is, God, this is your idea. This is your plan. I was going to do something else with my life, but God, you interrupted me and I obeyed you. And so you're calling upon God's promises, what he has already declared, so that your life can be fruitful. John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. A prayer that God would love to answer is the prayer, God, help me to be fruitful. Help me to see things clearly. I don't want to waste time. God, put me in contact with people that you have been preparing over the last week and month. Hearts that are open to receive the gospel and people that are ready to become converts. This is something that we can all pray. And it can start today. This is something we can begin to lay hold of God for today. Thirdly, make conversions a priority in your life. If this is important to God, then it also must be important to us. This has to be a consuming passion. The call of God, God's choosing over our lives, should be something that occupies our mind, something that animates our personality. Every decision is a God decision. God, I'm making choices, going in this direction. How will this affect my calling? How will this affect your choosing over my life? And so making conversions a priority, it means that conversions need to occupy your time. You need to be intentional about the people you witness to and about the people you are working with. I'll just give you a little insight. If you have been working with the same person for months on end, and you have to remind them every single service what time service starts in hopes that they will come, that's a good indicator that they're not really getting it. And another 500 text messages probably won't make a bit of difference. Because what happens when you're pioneering, you have limited time and you have limited resources. And so if you give all your time to one person that has no signs of life, who could you have been working with as that time goes on? And so your best bet is to start to distance yourself. If they're not showing signs of revelation and growth, then you're wasting your time. So let's look finally then. God's promise is that he has appointed us. And this is encouraging. We have access to his supernatural power four conversions. Number one, you have to believe in God's power to save and convert people. Because you look at the religious world. They have advertising programs. They have ministries. They have different things. When we were researching cameras, the company that we were working with, they took us on a tour of a mega church in Scottsdale. And we did this because we wanted to see how their cameras were set up, what equipment they were using. But it was interesting. You walk into the lobby, and over to the left, you have like this two-story, like kids, like playhouse thing with a climbing wall, basketball hoops. They had rows of espresso machines in their lobby, like probably like 20 espresso machines in their lobby. And it's just like this massive, entertaining thing. They had enormous, like basketball-sized rooms or like gymnasium-sized rooms for different age groups. Foosball tables and you know, just an incredible amount of stuff in this building. The question is, how are you going to compete with that as a pioneer church? The answer is you're not, because we're not aiming for the same thing. We're not moving in that direction. If you try and build your church on those types of people, chances are somebody else is doing it a lot better than you, with a lot more resources than you. And so what is desperately needed is you have to have confidence that God is able to save and convert people. You see, one of the distinctives of our fellowship is our conversion distinctive. The potential of every disciple in this place this morning is fruitfulness and conversions, that your life will produce converts. And not a someday promise, but today God is able to use you for that. Secondly, you have to allow God to save and convert people. Sometimes we do this. We want to rush. We want to demand that people change. I'm gonna make them see this my way. But the problem is you don't really believe or trust God to change them. But God is better at conversions than we are. God, I need you to bring in the people necessary for a work of God to be established and built in this place. And the people that will hurt and hinder that, God, protect us from those kinds of people. Protect my mind and my heart. I want reference points of conversions. And then finally, you have to fight for conversions. You pray that you would come into contact with people that will be converted. God, I don't want to spend 5 hours of my day arguing with a religious person that has no desire to change. God, put me in contact with the right people. You have to fight for people in prayer. Pray them through. You fight the devil off of them. You pray God gives them revelation about his purpose for their lives and about their sin. And finally, calling is God's idea. Who God calls, he will equip. We can make the choice of fruitfulness this morning. This is a promise that God has for every man in this place. And it's a promise that will absolutely revolutionize your life. When you can look around church and say, man, I witnessed to them and they're in church today because of me. When you're out there pioneering or you've taken over a church or whatever and you're working in the ministry and you're praying by yourself, nobody else around you, you can pray, God, you gave me converts in Prescott. And I know you can do that here. That'll be a reference point. That'll be a tremendous blessing. That's the choice of fruitfulness this morning. That's all I have. Do we have any questions? You want to ask something that's stirred.
I find a lot of times I lean into laziness a lot. So I pray for conversions, I pray for fruitfulness. But it's always like at the point of stepping out and witnessing or going on outreach and being effective or whatever, I feel like I'll shy away from it. Why is that? Is that just an assault from the enemy? Is it just my own insecurities? Or is it something that can be overcome through fasting and prayer saying, God, you know what, regardless of the outcome, I'm going to pursue this? Cause...
Well, I mean, it could be a lot of things, but if you already identified that it's just a bit of laziness, then that's probably the issue. Because I'll tell you, it doesn't get easier when you're out by yourself. It doesn't get easier. You won't have Pastor Greg or Pastor Jesse calling every weekend, "Hey, did you witness anybody this week? Hey, are you praying this week? You know, have you read your Bible?" It's, if you are called, this is something that has to be a passion. But in order to get better at anything, you have to do it more. You feel like, "Ah, I'm just not good at witnessing, that's why I don't witness." Well, you'll never get good at witnessing by doing it less, right? You'll be able to work out as you step out in faith, right? I remember first time I heard it was Tim Miller. He said, "Faith is something you believe, it's something you say, and it's something you do. It's an action. God, I believe you for fruitfulness. I am declaring your promises in prayer, but eventually you're going to have to put some action behind it." And every single person you witness to, will they get saved and become converts and lock in? Well, I hope to God that would be true, but if not, that's not going to dissuade me from witnessing and evangelizing and being personally fruitful. But that is something you can work through now. You don't want to find out that you're terrible at witnessing when you get launched out and become a pastor someday. You're like, "Oh, I have no idea how to do this." These are things, as a disciple, you're a learner. This is what you're working through today. And you think about our church, we are surrounded by different people that have been saved for decades, that are incredibly fruitful, that know how to witness. And so link hearts with them. They can help you. They can show you, right? But at the end of the day, you just have to do it. You know, you have an outreach coming up in a pioneer church or whatever. Who's going to go and outreach and tell people about your event? You are. That's it. You and your wife, right? Julia, take this flyer and go put it on that door. You know, but at the end of the day, you identify flaws and issues and areas in your heart that are like, that has to change. That's God helping you. Like, "God, I see this now. I see it clearly. Help me through this." And as God is helping you, step out in faith and do it more. Yeah, because I guess it could be a strategy. The devil is using that against you, right? It's like, "No, I recognize this strategy and I'm not going to stand for it." And if the devil's going to intimidate or, you know, bring condemnation on me, I'm going to go witness to double what I was planning on, right? And so it's a posture of faith. It's an attitude of, "I have to be fruitful, no matter what, whatever it takes." Good question. Yeah.
What lessons did you learn and how did you handle it? I know when I pioneered, I had the mixed multitude. We had really good converts and we had really good curious people. What was your demeanor through that? How did you? Because I know you can't yell at them over the pulpit. What are you doing here? But what lessons did you learn from that, and what adjustments did you make?
Well, you have to analyze the people coming through the door, because sometimes you'll have people come in, and you can very quickly suss out whether or not they are just a religious psycho that needs to find a new spiritual dwelling. Or if they're somebody that's genuinely hungry that wants to hear from God. So number one, it all begins with conversion. It all begins with, are you ready to leave your sin and repent of your sin? That's a good sign that they're a convert, right? That's where it starts. If it's a religious person and their Bible is, you know, like the size of a phone book, that might be a good indicator. But you can just talk to them. If you're like, "Hey, thanks for coming. Where are you from? You know, how'd you find out about us?" "Oh, I was just driving and I saw this spiritual aura about your building and I decided this is my new spiritual home," right? That's a good indicator that they're probably going to cause you problems. And I've actually heard that. People have actually said that to me. And so you navigate through that and you say, "You know what? You know, our church, we're just a small work and we're really focused on just sinners. And I don't think we'll be able to meet your spiritual needs. I can recommend a few churches, but I think you would be much more happy somewhere else."
So did you like pray like for opportunities to talk to them, or would you sometimes?
No, you just talk to them.
You actually talk to them. Okay.
You talk to them before they become an influence in your church. Mm-hmm. Because what will happen is you preach, and they're super spiritual, and they talk to your converts and say, but you know, the Bible doesn't really say it. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. And if anything, they just frustrate you. You're having a Bible study, and they'll pipe up with their crazy doctrine or weird question, and it's like, that doesn't help your converts, right? So you talk to them. You work it through. If they're like, oh, no, God told me I have to be here, and you say, that doesn't bear witness with my spirit. You know, and if it gets to that point, you need to tell them, you need to find another church. There's lots of churches around. Why are religious crazy people drawn to yours, right? Why are they drawn to your pioneer work where, you know, you've got canned music and, you know, it's you and your wife just trying to make it happen. Why are they? It's because it's a distraction and it's a strategy, right? So you talk to them, you work it through. Do it quickly. You don't have to wait 6 months, a year, 2 years, because the temptation for me, and this is the pitfall that I think a lot of pioneers can run into, is they're excited that there's warm bodies in the building. It's like, man, a service with three religious people is better than no service at all. And I would say absolutely not. I would rather have a no-go service where, okay, nobody showed up, that means we're going to go outreach, over a service where you've got three religious weirdos. Because it's not success. That is not victory. Pastor, we had 15 people in church, but 14 of them were weird religious people. That's not success. But in my mind, it was like, oh, that looks good on the gold sheet, so we're good. We win. But it's not. See, as the pastor sending you out, what Pastor Greg told me yesterday, he said, we are committed to you. You do not live and die based on one Sunday morning service. What is more encouraging and what we're looking for is men that can be fruitful, that have genuine conversions. Let's talk about what a waste of your life to spend your whole ministry and you're just frustrated with people with no revelation, people that aren't converted, VDPs that demand everything from you. That's not what ministry should be. Ministry is a joy because you see lives changed. People are born again. They want to do something for God. Then it's like, man, this is worth it. That should be the expectation.
Yeah. So I've heard of converts getting it right away. Mm-hmm. And some might take a little bit and go at different rates. So is this like a wisdom thing where you have to like, because some converts you might have to remind them like a little bit.
Sure.
Like what kind of life are you looking for before you just say, I'm going to distance myself?
Well, signs of life should be that they're hungry for God. That when they get saved, they want to be around the people of God. They want to be around you, like you're a reference point for them. Right? Those are signs of life. But I'm talking like if it's months, and you still have to text them and say, hey, guess what? Tomorrow's Sunday. Remember what happens on Sunday? Mm-hmm. Like, they don't get it, right? And I've seen this. It's like another phone call and another text message is not going to be the be-all and end-all of them. It's not going to be like, oh, this is the one text that's going to break through for them, right? You want to see early on. You don't want to waste time. That's a biggest bummer. Like you spend 6 months to a year working with somebody that's like, you know, I decided I hate you and I want to leave. I had a guy do that when I was in Denver. I took him to conference, prayed with him, worked with him for months and months and months. He was coming to church. But it was just like, I should have seen earlier on that like this, it's not working. And after a Sunday morning service, he said, Pastor, I hate you. I hate your wife. I hate this church. I hate the fellowship. And I hate Pastor Mitchell. So I've given a lot of time to this guy. I've invested a lot.
So is that like a sensitivity and wisdom issue? Like,
yeah.
Because
yeah.
He kind of showed interest. And, I guess
you've
got
to pray. You've got to pray. God, you have got to give me the people necessary for a work of God to be established here. the right people. I need families. I need people with jobs. Like, we can absorb people that are down and out. Our church in Prescott, we can absorb that. But you can't build a church, a brand new work of God. You can't build on that. If everybody coming to your church is homeless, that's going to hurt you. God, you want a church to grow and be enlarged. And yeah, you can absorb certain people, but wisdom is, God, I need the right people. I don't want to ignore. If somebody's going to get saved, and I had a guy, he was, he came in, got saved. I worked with him, and he was a drug addict, drug dealer, and he was homeless. And he came into the church, got saved, started getting revelation. Within a week or 2 weeks, he got a job, had a place to live, left his old friends, was making right decisions. That's signs of life. That should be the expectation. It shouldn't be like, oh yeah, but that's so rare, that never happens. The expectation is conversion, right? And you pray, God, give me wisdom. I don't want to waste time. Help me to see it clearly. And God will give you a sensitivity to that. You know, people that aren't growing, aren't maturing, it's like, you're missing something. You didn't get what I got. Like, there's something off there, right? You can probe, you can talk, you can work it through. It's like, oh, well, yeah, I'm still sleeping with my girlfriend. Okay, well, that's it, right? Or whatever the issue is. It doesn't matter. But the point is, God really wants you to be fruitful. And we have to be willing to say, God, I want to be all in on this. And God will give you wisdom. God will direct you for it. Yeah, good question. Somebody else. And that guy who said he hated me and everybody else, he ended up leaving the church and not coming back. So.
Really? Did he?
Sure enough.
So, may I follow up?
Yeah.
Because I admire men that can go right to somebody and say some of the things you said. That's why, I was eating a hamburger in a good restaurant. They didn't cook it the way I wanted. I can't handle raw meat. But I wouldn't even tell the waiter, cook this back. Mm-hmm. I can't even send back cold soup. Like, you know what I'm saying? And so is that a rejection issue? Is that I know if you put that on too long, you're putting everybody else at risk.
Right.
Is that just a matter of just sucking it up and saying, I'm going to do what I don't feel like doing because I need to do it? Is there something in our heart that makes us afraid of that? Does that question make sense?
No, it could be all of those things. In pioneering and in pastoring, though, it has to be done.
Yeah.
You think for the sake and the health of everybody else in your church, if I don't deal with this, imagine how depressing that would be. The one religious guy you don't deal with ends up ripping off your entire church, and he wants to still come to church. And then it's just you and him. And he has successfully nuked your entire church. It's like, what? Absolutely not. They are not worth it. There are a million other churches that they could go to and be destructive with. Not mine. But you've got to be brutal with it. And you've got to be brutally honest. Like, no, this is not going to work, right? It just has to be said. It has to be done. For the sake of your ministry, your sanity, your family, your wife's sanity, it's like, no, I will not put up with this. And God will bless that. That's dominion. That's a dominion issue. This is unacceptable. Having a church full of Looney Tunes, unacceptable. God, you want to give me converts. People that want to love God and do the work of God. That is the expectation. Anything less than that, you're not winning. You're losing. You're actually going backwards. But these are lessons that we learn here, guys. This is stuff that we can do here. Because when you bring in a religious crazy person, you can ask your pastor and be like, do you think this guy's crazy? And we can be like, yeah. He's like, oh, now I have a file for crazy. Now I have a file for just odd. I have a file for non-revelation, and they're just not getting it. I have a file for, I need to wait. I need to just work this through. And then God moves. You build that faith up here, and then when you get on out on the field, your chances of success go up dramatically. Yeah?
Have you, either as a disciple or as a pastor, made a bad call about somebody not in, like, spending too much time on a very demanding person or a religious person, but like too quickly saying, oh, this person's religious, this person's over the top, but over time you go, oh wow, I was mistaken, this person actually was getting revelation and I just missed it. Has that ever happened to you?
No, the opposite actually. Yeah. The opposite is you believe this religious person is gonna be different. Mm. Oh, yeah, everybody else. But I remember sitting across the table from a guy, and he's telling me about this convert couple that's coming to their church. And I'm like, it sounds like a religious couple. They're going to hurt you. And I had only been in the ministry, you know, maybe 6 months, a year. But just what Pastor Greg has put into us, it was like the alarm bells are going off here. But it's, oh, no, this couple's totally different. They're going to get it. Well, they were paying the pastor's rent. And so that, you know, that they ended up leaving the church, ripping off half the church, just brutal split in the church. It was really bad. So, yeah, to answer your question, no, I've not. I'm sure it's a possibility. Maybe I was too hasty with somebody, didn't quite have enough patience. But the overarching examples that I've experienced in my own ministry is, oh, no, they're going to come around, but they don't.
Yeah.
You give them absolutely everything. But the basis, the starting point is conversion. The starting point is, I shouldn't have to convince you not to go to hell. I shouldn't have to convince you of that. A convert is like, no, I want to serve God. The way my life was before, I don't want to go back there.
Yeah.
God has a purpose and a plan for me. Mm-hmm. You begin to pick up on that. You begin to see that quickly. So, Devin.
When you're going through like a season of, I guess, like an extended season of drought or barrenness where you're doing the conversions and you're witnessing, you're really like pressing in, what do you do in that season? It seems to almost turn from like you're contending. Discouraged, and it's almost to the point of despair. But like, man, it's going to change. Like, I'm still contending, still fighting. You're maintaining that posture of faith. So, like, what do you do in that case?
Yeah, you have to get a breakthrough dimension, because if that's happening to you now in Prescott, chances are that will happen to you when you're out on the field. And it's like, you know, I refuse to accept anything less. Because any of your experiences in ministry and things you're going through, if they don't fall in line with what God has already said, then it's unacceptable. God, this is what you have declared. Regardless of what I'm experiencing, God, this is what is going to happen. That's faith, right? So if you're getting into the point of despair, you know, you've got to seek God for that. I can remember calling Pastor Greg, and my expectation of him was that, Pastor Greg, things aren't working out well here, and I'm not able to get anybody saved, or if they do get saved, they don't come back, right? No lasting fruit. And he told me, he said, Stephen, I'm not pastoring there. You are. I'm not in the city. I don't know the demographics. I don't know the spiritual climate. He's like, that's something you have to contend for. He's like, I am. I've been contending, right? But it's, That's as a man of God, it's something in you just has to be like, it's a fight. It's a stubborn thing. It's like, no, absolutely not. In despair, in seasons of drought, God, I'm still going to press in. We're going to be fruitful. And it's a settled thing, right? But that's something you have to work out between you and God. That comes out of a relationship. So, but if God's promised us fruitfulness, it's His idea. He's going to give us fruitfulness and give us converts, reference points. Kenny, do you have one?
Yeah. How do you know it's not you killing the convert? Let's say you're not like saying, oh, on day one, you got to change this and this. What are things you've seen in guys that maybe they don't see themselves, that could hinder their growth?
Well, I mean, you have to be an analyzer. Like, you don't have to be like self-deprecating, like I'm a worm and I'm killing everybody. But analyze, you know, when I talk to them about this, or am I encouraging, you know, do I genuinely care and love for the, do I love these people, right? You put yourself out there and you ask the question, okay, if my approach has been the same approach for the past 50 people and they've all said, I don't want to go to your church, and they've all left, what am I doing wrong? You have to see that in yourself. Maybe it's the way you speak. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's just kind of, you know, what you're putting off. I learned in Denver, people can smell a fake from a mile away. And they can smell you out. They can sniff you out. If you just want a trophy, a convert trophy, they can detect that. It comes out of a genuine care and a love for people. They pick up on that. It's been said in our fellowship, people fall in love with you before they fall in love with Jesus. Their only reference point for who Jesus is whatever you are, whatever's coming out of your mouth, right? And it's been also said that we minister what we are, right? If there's issues of carnality or whatever, things going on in our own hearts, God, you've got to help me work through those things. Help me not hinder fruitfulness, right? And God will show you. That's the thing, is fruitfulness is not some cosmic mystery that God's like, nope, not going to tell you. You're going to struggle for the next 50 years, and then maybe you'll figure it out. God wants us to be fruitful. God has called us to be fruitful. This is His plan, His idea. And we can have confidence in that. And God is able to, you know, John Duff, God love him, he is completely tone deaf in singing, like his song service. He is 100% tone deaf, and so he's got his canned music and all that stuff. And he's asking me, should we change this? And I was like, John, converts don't care. Converts just want to be around you. Converts just want to be in church and worship Christ. So God is able to overcome a lot of our issues. Things that's just like, oh, once I work through all my stuff, then maybe God will help me. God's not like that. He's not vindictive. He wants us to be fruitful. He remembers what we are, right? We're dirt. We are but dust. So God knows our frame. He knows who we are. And so, but we can choose to be fruitful. God, you can help me. Time for maybe one or two more. What else you want to ask, you want to add? All right, guys. Launching day. We're going to have a great service.